I have the Old Testament reading today from Isaiah 65, verses 1 through 7. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, "Here I am, here I am," to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. A people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks. Who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places. Who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels. Who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you." These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, "I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their lap both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together," says the Lord. "Because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills, I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds." The New Testament reading today, we carry on with Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, that was a light reading. What do you do with something like that, eh? And trust me, as a preacher, you read it and you pray about it and you contemplate on it. And I want to say one thing. This is a strange text even for Scripture. There's some strange things going on here. that makes you got to believe that this was an eyewitness account, because it certainly wouldn't be the way you'd write it in antiquity if you were trying to make up a story. The problem dealing with this, the demoniac, or the what's going on in this situation is right now I have to even translate what is evil. You see, we live in a different world. There's this thing called the problem of evil. Have you heard of it before? If you're anywhere in and you've studied or apologetics or something, the great comment was made by Epicurus, who said, well, if God is all-powerful and evil happens, then, or no, if evil happens and there's a God, that means he's not all-powerful, or he's not good, or he doesn't care. And that's that classic argument, if God's all good, how can bad things happen? That argument's been going on, and it's not without merit, but it also in the Christian response is the cross. But here's our problem. People don't believe in evil anymore. You see, for years, there's been a systematic change in your lives, if you're my age or a generation younger even. When I grew up, there was a general belief that there was a good and a bad. Now, different people believed how we'd know what that good and bad was, and they would debate it. If you were a Muslim, you believed it through Sharia law. If you were a Jew, you believed it through Torah. Many Christians believed it was through obeying Torah. Even if you were a secular humanist, you believed in natural law. You had something external to yourself that you could say, this is good or evil. And that's why the morals of our culture, they generally agreed with one another. Certain things were good sexually, certain things were good economically, certain things were good for your personhood. That's what you were raised in, but guess what? It's all changed. And the change wasn't as subtle as you think, and it came through the education system. Academics, God bless them. And they began to push a philosophy from a guy named Jean-Jacques Rousseau and Friedrich Nietzsche, Karl Marx, Freud. Have you heard of these guys? These guys, though they were 19th century, they had taken off, and they changed it in one simple way. Evil wasn't away from us. Evil, in other words, there wasn't a set of rules about evil. Evil was when we stopped being our authentic selves. Okay? So the only way you could be evil is if you stop being you, whatever that is. And slowly, evil has become in our culture this. This is who I am. This is who I identify as. Have you ever heard, this is my truth? Anybody heard that? That is now the good. And the evil is anyone who would squash that authentic self coming forth. That's how it works. But we have a problem. What if your authentic self doesn't work with another person's authentic self? Let me give you an example. Right now, there's a person who wants to play rugby on a football team. Most people would say no problem, except this gentleman, who's now transgender, is 6'5", 257 pounds, outweighs the closest female by over 100 pounds. So there are women, the feminists, who say, my true authentic self is being female, or running into these other people whose true authentic selves are saying, so am I, but they're saying, but you're not really, do you see the fight? This isn't a comment on it. This is a reality that we don't even know what evil is anymore. And I would argue that Christians often don't think about what evil is. And so they often don't even know how to discern it in their lives or the lives of someone else. Well, I got good news. Today, Jesus is going to show us right up front what evil is. And then we can begin to ask ourselves, how can we do the good? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your gracious, graciousness to us. We ask you to protect us as we talk about these things, to watch over us, to send your angels down to stand guard. We ask you, Father, to open our eyes and our ears so that we may know you and help us to understand the good news in this scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Part of the way we're going to help ourselves understand is, once again, and you're going to hear me say this again and again and again, you can't understand Jesus without understanding the Old Testament. It's completely impossible. And all of the gospel stories are wrapped up in the Old Testament promises. Now, I've told you that Mark was written about the Lord coming one day through the prophet's promise that the Lord would come. And unfortunately, those communities in Isaiah and in Malachi, the two he quotes, they both didn't want the kind of Lord that God was going to send. So he delayed, but he promised this would happen. And what Mark wants us to know is that that Lord has come. That the promised Isaiah 1 has come. And there's no doubt that Jesus in this is fulfilling the promise of an Isaiah text we read today. I want you to read it closely in light of the narrative we heard. Isaiah 65. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good. Notice that. Following their own devices. A people who provoke me to my face, continually sacrificing in gardens. That means pagan worship. Idolatry. Offerings on brick, making offerings of bricks, who sit in the tombs, it's going to sound familiar after a while, and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat in their vessels, who say to me, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. What they're saying there is, don't come near me, God, because you're too holy for us, is what that's saying. And then God goes on to say that he is going to bring judgment. That's the whole part. Now, if we're right, if Jesus really is this Lord that showed up, then we should find a story just like this. Now, I want to remember last week, we were in the storm, remember? Last week, there was a storm, and it was incredible. It was like a hurricane, and it went like glass in 1 second. And they were recognizing that only God could do that. They're freaked out, if you remember, the disciples. But he was the one who told them to get in the boat and go across the lake. But here's the weird part of the story. It was for the disciples, it was the Jews that were going to be saved. He takes them to the Gentiles. The Decapolis, across the lake, he takes them. And it's here that he runs in to our friend. They came to the other side of the siege of the country of Gerasenes. That's a Gentile name. 10 cities. Most of the people living in the cities were Gentile. Most of the farmers, ironic, were Jews. It was still Jewish land. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there he met him out of the what? Where was the bad guy in Isaiah 65 living? In the tombs. See, the tombs represented death. It made you unclean. It wasn't in the hope of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the tombs were seen as the last place you wanted to hang out. And this is where this guy finds comfort. And he's with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs and no one could bind him anymore. This dude is tough. This is like Superman tough. All right? Not even with a chain, for he had been bound with shackles and chains, but he had wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in place. Why would you put someone in shackles and chains around a tomb? There's only one reason. Why do we lock people up in prison, supposedly? To keep people safe. There's an assumption right here that this is not a safe person. No one had the strength to subdue him. The Bible talks in Isaiah about a strong man having to come and overwhelm a stronger man coming and overwhelming a strong man. Night and day, this man was among the tombs and on the mountains. He was always crying out and cutting himself. This cutting himself is probably not the psychological action. Cutting yourself in antiquity was a way of worship. Crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, this is the craziest part to begin with. He runs towards him and falls down. Why does he run towards him? He's a fully demonized person. Is there possible that there's some human in this still? You ever thought about that? That there's some agency that just realizes in this person that he's in big trouble? I don't know. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" This is a demonic way. They want to expose him. They want to expose Jesus. And then he tries to make a deal. "I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." He's trying to give God commands. For Jesus apparently the whole time was saying, "Come out of this man, you unclean spirit." What Jesus didn't know is there's more than one. Finally, Jesus asks him his name. "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion." When you think of Rome, what do you think of legions? Right? Military groups. No doubt what Jesus is saying here is that you guys think the legions of Rome are the devil. I tell you, it's the ones that are in them that are the devil. Remember that scripture? You do not fight against what? Flesh and blood. So no doubt he calls himself Legion. They would have heard it like, "Oh my gosh, this is what empowers Rome. For we are many," he says. And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Another strange point. Maybe it's because it was such nice fruit in an idolatrous pagan world. I don't know. Now, all you who love PETA, close your ears. It's a joke. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. Now, what did it say earlier in 65? He ate on pigs. Who are these pigs? Why does that matter? I'll tell you why it matters, because pigs are used only in antiquity for sacrifice to pagan gods. You would eat them, but only after you had taken them up to be sacrificed. What does that tell us about this whole world? This whole world is idolatry. And he begged them, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter them." Unclean spirit into an unclean animal must be their thought. This is strange. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea. What a sight that must have been, eh? I bet you pork went up in that area after that. It's like eggs right now. I can't even imagine the ecological damage of 2,000 pigs hitting what really was a freshwater lake. But what does it show them? That behind the idolatry are these demonic forces, and behind the pigs you worship when you eat it is the demonic. This is just Paul 101. And what does it happen in the end to idolatry? Well, what did I tell you the sea was? Chaos. It destroys itself in chaos. Now, the herdsmen fled. Yeah, I bet. Their job just went out the door. And told it to the city and the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And then came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And were they celebrating? Were they worshiping God? You'll ever notice when Jesus does something for someone, nobody cares about the person he's done it for. No, they're afraid for themselves. What were the disciples on that boat? They're afraid for themselves. And those who had seen it described to them and what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. What did they say in Isaiah 65? Get away from us, for you're too holy. You see what's going on? They're more concerned about their pigs and their jobs and their idolatry than freedom. Because the man who's free, they don't even care about. As he was getting into the boat, this is the wonderful part. The man, finally we're back to him, who had been possessed with demons, begged him that he might be with him. Because he was set free. And he did not permit him to, but said to him, go. Go home to your friends and tell them about how much the Lord, notice he calls himself the Lord here. You have to understand the Lord in Isaiah is Yahweh. How much the Lord, Kyrios, has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Jesus, by the way, instigated that boat ride. You remember? He said, let's go across the lake. The storm came. He did his thing. What if Jesus did this just for this one guy? Because you can't make any argument, because he's going to leave right away, of why he would have went. And show him how much he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. Your first evangelist is the most demonized person, the most unclean person. What does that tell you about who should be able to come to church? Huh? And we better start listening to people that don't look, or people we don't like, because they're going to come and tell you about God. Like Big Dave. In a snowbank drunk. I'll tell you what, this is way messier than people want you to think it is. And what's beautiful is everyone marveled. It's an incredible story. Story about the darkest evil running into the best light and Jesus setting a man free. We wouldn't think to even begin to tell that story in our culture. We would say that the man who's needed to be shackled down needs to go to an insane asylum, perhaps. Perhaps he needed different therapy and medications. Fair enough. We would patch it up and we would talk him about Jesus can be your best friend. Jesus loves you. He accepts you. Just come on in. Let's have some counseling. 8 sessions. Because what we forgot is that evil is real and it is demonic and it is deadly. We've gotten into a world called therapeutic Christianity. Have you heard that before? In the last 200 years, the church has begun to see Jesus as a big life coach. Someone who wants you to come along and say, hey guys, we can do it together. I'm going to help you become your authentic self. Can you imagine him coming to the demoniac and saying, let's be your authentic self? His authentic self killed people. You ever thought about that? And by the way, it's hit every tradition. This is a sociologist, not a Christian, noticing this. Moralist therapeutic deism, or worship of God, say Smith and Denton, seems to be about colonizing many historical religious tradition and almost without anyone noticing, converting believers into the old faiths to an alternative religious vision of divine, unwritten, personal happiness and interpersonal niceness. Because our culture only believes in you being your authentic self. Well, to quote a comedian, what if I'm a but. Because there's a problem with that authentic self. It assumes we're good. But if you read the Bible, there's no one who's good. And this kind of preaching has hit the church and it breaks my heart. Since I started ministering, this is honestly what I've seen a lot of. This is a guy named David F. Wells. He's a He's a theologian out of Gordon Cromwell. He's amazing. He says, our world is being shaken to its very foundations. Instead of offering great thoughts about God, the real meaning of reality and the gospel, there are evangelical churches that are offering only little therapeutic nostrums that are sweet but mostly worthless. One even wonders whether some current churchgoers might even be resistant were they to encounter a Christianity that is deep, costly, and demanding. One person said to me that they went to a church for a while and it was like eating Chinese food. They felt full at the time, but they were hungry 15 minutes after. Perhaps we have something more to say than just you go find your authentic self. Perhaps we might have to be the bad guy to say seeking your authentic self is actually the problem. Because that is what the Bible says is evil. Does that surprise you? Evil is us trying to find the true self outside of God. Yep, I said it. How do I know? I have this great story called the creation story. You know it? God makes, God makes, God makes. What does it keep saying at the end of the day? It was good. We know it's good. That's where we should go for good. And how are we going to understand then what is evil? Well, let's go to the place where we actually have good. Let's go back to that story and find out what went wrong. You will remember this. Now, the serpent, what does a serpent become in their parlance? The devil. Was more crafty than any other of the beasts of the field that God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, he starts off by lying. He's just a liar. You shall not eat of any tree in the garden. Of course, that's not true. And the woman's smart enough to see it. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you trust it, lest you die. The famous tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Lie number two. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like who? God. Knowing good and evil. You want to know what the problem is, folks? You know what evil is? It's that we believe a lie that we're God. That's evil. That's the foundation of it. Everything stems out of that belief that you in and of yourself are God. That your ideas are right. That my inner self is right. Biblically, that's called idolatry. And scripture, again and again, whenever you see bad things happen, it's always wrapped around worship of idols. Again and again and again. The problem is that we want to worship ourselves and the things that we make or the things that look like us. Everything else that happens to you comes out of that desire. Listen to Paul to the Colossians. He's talking about certain sins that we would call it. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. What is it? Which is what? Idolatry. It all stems from this problem that we like to worship ourselves and then we take the good of creation and we begin to destroy it. We take the good of the story of sexual ethics and we destroy it by choosing that, no, my authentic self is different. We take the good of being engendered in God's image and we say, no, my authentic self says there's something else, and we begin to destroy it. All of the things in the world that we're given, we take. Take food. Food is a gift. God celebrates and feasts, but then we go and become gluttonous and we hoard it. All evil is humanity worshiping themselves. And what happens out of it is we end up inheriting death. And behind that idolatry and self-worship is this serpent. Don't trust God. Trust yourself. And my friends, this idolatry isn't just alcohol and drugs or things that we stick on our mantle and pray to. This idolatry is anything we put above God. Timothy Keller: what many people call psychological problems are simply issues of idolatry. Perfectionism, workaholicism, chronic indecisiveness, the need to control the lives of others. All of these stem from making good things into idols. Then they drive us into the ground as we try to appease them. Idols dominate our lives. Your problem isn't some thing called evil that exists out there. Your problem is your idol worship in yourself and the power that makes it happen. And our problem together. I guarantee, once we stop worshiping God and stop bearing His image, we begin to stop looking human and we begin to look like beasts. That man in the beginning showed us one thing. There is a genuine battle going on. He is in a world of idolatry. He lives it. He must have been so steeped in it to have that kind of effect on him. This man is out of his mind because he's chosen to seek his authentic self. Maybe he worshipped the Roman legions. Maybe he worshipped something. But he worshipped something that got him there. And he gave himself over again and again and again. And he had no hope. There's no Jesus. He dies like that. And the devil wins. But the creation story gives us something for hope. And the Lord said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There will be a fight. God's not going to give us over to these dark forces. He's going to fight. We just couldn't believe how he did fight. What he did, no one expected. Even Isaiah in that prophecy, when he's highlighting this, eating and pigs around tombs and all of that, what does he end off with? I'm going to bring judgment. Remember that? I'm going to bring judgment. Again and again, the prophets, I'm going to bring judgment. And he does, by the way. But how does he do it? This is the incredible part of the story. This is the good news. He comes into our world of all of us idolaters. And he becomes like the demoniac for our sake. Listen to me. He gets bound. He gets dragged outside the city. He's cut and whipped. He has total nakedness like this man. This man had to be clothed. Not because he's demonized, but because he's taking on all of the evil of this world. He replaces himself for all of us who've lived in evil. And in that place, he defeated Satan. Isn't that incredible? Our Lord and Savior took the exact experience of this demoniac and became like him so that we might be free. That we might be forgiven, so we might be saved, so we could bear his image again. You know, the problem when I read this is the last person I identify with, the last person is a demoniac. I see myself as a healthy disciple walking outside. Because I forget there's a human being there, but biblically we are all bound to Adam. Let me ask you an honest question here. Have you ever worshipped something other than Jesus? You have. We all have. You ever put something above the Lord? Good things? You gave yourself to that same power that Adam did. And yet Jesus died for you and took it on. The whole purpose of Jesus was that he might manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I want you to realize that. And he came and did it through the cross. And this is the point I want us to understand. It's an old atonement theology that a lot of people have forgot, but the fathers got it, and it was called Christus Victor. Christus Victor means Christ won. And what it said was Christ won on the cross. And you win because of what he did, not what you do. Paul in Colossians, and you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive. You were dead, just like the man in the tombs. In your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood with us and its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. To do what? To disarm the rulers and authorities and put them in open shame by triumphing over in them. He beat them. He took the devil and he nailed up, you lose. That's what this means. Or frankly, folks, we were all bound to tombs and pigs. But he won. And this thing's still real. Trust me, I've been around too long. I've been in ministry. I'm going to tell you, there is demonized people. There are. There is. That's terrible language. There are demonized people. And I can promise you one thing. Jesus won because I've encountered them. And you use the name of Jesus Christ. I promise you who's won this fight. But remind yourself, if you ever run into it, there's a human there. And remind yourself you could have been just like him or her. And remind yourself that it's because of the cross that we won. Here's Paul's final challenge to us. Finally, be strong in who? In yourself, in your own spirituality, in your own good looks? I'd be in serious trouble. I don't need an amen from my wife. Be strong in the Lord. That's who won this thing. And in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God. Hope, faith, the word. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil who still wants you to worship yourself. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The saddest part I'm going to say to you guys is you're living in a world that has gone more demonic, if you can believe it. Because it now worships itself. And everything you're seeing that's crazy out there, like drag queen story hour or whatever other crazy thing you see, and I don't mind saying it because it's crazy, is all a product of exactly what the Bible said would happen if we worshiped ourselves. Read Romans 1. And so we might get persecuted for standing up for simple things like believing in marriage. Maybe we'll get attacked for believing that you're born a certain gender. But I tell you the truth, folks, that is good when you do that. That is life. And that is standing up against this present darkness. And on the day when the Lord returns, you will see the fruit, the destruction of the demonic, and the freedom from sin, because we will be seen face to face, so we won't no longer worship ourselves, because we have the one worth worshiping right here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that it's hard for us to even understand a story like this, but please help us to resonate with the fact that you are the one that's good, that you are the strong man, that you are the one who wins. Father, we confess to you that all of us have worshipped the things of this world, power, money, even good things like family, and not worshipped you. Forgive us. Cleanse us. And let us not be led into temptation. Father, we confess we've given far too much over. We pray you free us. I pray for those people who are bound by darkness in this community, that you will draw them into the light. You will draw them in here together so that they might start walking with us free. And I pray for this culture, that they stop looking for the ultimate truth in themselves, and that they find it in the one true person, Jesus of Nazareth, the one, the only one who can bring us health and freedom and hope. In Jesus' name, amen.